supper and a bit of exercise after that great meal. Haven't they done a great job on the food, haven't they? Very nice food and very well presented. Not that that's a priority with me, mind you, but it is very nice. Glad that each one of you could be here this afternoon. I'm not sure how many more are joining us. And if you haven't got handouts, Rakesh and Vijay, two young men at the back, are happy to hand those out to you. Our topic this afternoon, during the time that we have, is keys to mobilizing young people. And so I want to make a start on that straight away, and hopefully we'll finish with time to have some interaction, because I think when it comes to young people, means of mobilizing them is going to be as varied as the young people are themselves, and young people in different areas. We have much to learn from one another. And at a conference like this, I think one of the greatest benefits of it, yes, there's the ministries and there's the general sessions and the sessions, specific sessions, the workshops and things like that, but it's the interaction with other people who are involved in the Lord's work that I think we'd all agree is a great, great blessing. Now, in the description of this session, it says that Christian young people with direction can catch a vision for evangelism. Do we believe that? I trust that we do. I believe that that's true. And not just a vision for evangelism, but serving the Lord in many other ways as well, whether at home or abroad. And so what we want to do this afternoon is to talk to that issue. And hopefully I'm going to try and stay on track. I've actually made notes. I don't normally do too much notes, but we've got an hour and we want to stick on subject. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to know you through the Lord Jesus Christ, to have that assurance in our own hearts and our minds that we are indeed not just saved in time, but saved for all eternity. And we know it's all because of the wonderful and blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that even as he walked this earth, as he ministered on this earth, that he himself was a young man. And Father, those with whom he worked, especially the 12, were young men. And Father, as we approach this subject concerning keys to mobilizing young people, Father, we pray you give us a heart as the Lord Jesus' heart. Father, that you'd give us a vision as he had. And Father, that you'd help us to see the truths that are based in your word that will help us to be practically involved and successful in mobilizing young people that we have a responsibility for and come into contact with. Father, again, we commit our time to you. We pray for your help. We pray by your Spirit that we would understand the truths that are important, that will further your work, and that will cause glory to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray in his name. Amen. Now, as I initially began thinking about this subject, keys to mobilizing young people, I have to confess, two things came to mind. Right? The first thing was a big stick, and if that doesn't work, a cattle prod. Right? But very soon the new nature kicked in, and I started to maybe think in a little bit more biblical and spiritual terms. I want us to begin this afternoon by thinking about why we ourselves are here attending this session. And I did some brainstorming, and I trust you'll forgive me if I judge others by myself. We tend to do that in our nature. But some of the ideas that came to my mind is perhaps someone is here saying, we have some young people in our assembly, and somebody needs to do something with them, and I want to know what to do. Perhaps some others have said, I've been working with young people for a long, long time, and I'm fresh out of ideas. I need some new ideas. Perhaps someone else might say, well, I thought it kind of sounded like an interesting topic, young people and all that. Perhaps somebody might be saying, keys to mobilizing young people, I thought this was the session on caring for the aged. Isn't this room 302? It's not. Our young people, some might say, are leaving the assembly, and we're just tired of losing them to the world. And maybe some people might even think even worse, the denominations. It's not worse. But it certainly is true that we are losing young people. Perhaps someone else might say, we're tired of doing everything in the assembly. Now it's the young people's turn, you know? And I want to know how to get the young people doing the work, because it's time for me to sit back, retire, and take it easy for a while. Perhaps others might be thinking, I want our young people to become enthused, involved, and committed to the Lord and his work at home and abroad. That's a great motive for being here. Some others might say the young people are the future of the assemblies, and we need to start preparing and equipping them now. How can we do it? Whatever our reason for being here this afternoon, why we're here is vitally important to the subject. It's important as we discuss any issue, and certainly as we discuss one as crucial and as practical as mobilizing young people, that we first understand the why of what we're doing. Because if I think we get that right, why we're doing it, it will affect what we decide to do and how we're going to go about doing it. Again, we'll have time because the session is the keys to, and eventually that has to be practical. We will get to the what and the hows. But before that, I want us to really take time to consider a little bit about the why we want to mobilize young people. Now, I see a number of young people here, and this is for you as well as those who are seeking to work with young people and to minister to young people. Because I found, and we're going to get to this eventually, that it's never too young to begin ministering to someone younger than you. It's a process. And so whatever age you are, you can be involved in mobilizing a young person or young people to the Lord and to the Lord's work. Now, during this session, I want to think about our subject under three headings: motive, means, and opportunity. And if motive directs our thoughts towards the why, when we consider means and opportunity, we're going to end up thinking about the what and the how. Now, these points might have a certain familiar ring to them. They're the three points that a policeman or a district attorney would cover if they were going to make a case to prosecute a criminal. Now, you might be asking yourself, now what in the world does prosecuting a criminal have to do with working with young people? Now, those who work with young people, if you think a little bit, you might start to make some connections. No, it's not that tough, is it? But sometimes the view toward young people is very similar. You know, everybody sees them with the big word problem over their heads, and that's not the case. The big word that begins with P that should be above their heads is potential for God and for His kingdom. In any case, the first point I want to cover this afternoon is motive. Why do I want to mobilize young people? I have to have the right motive if I'm going to be used of the Lord to mobilize young people to get involved in mission or any other kind of Christian ministry. I'm sure many of us grew up learning and singing, if we don't still sing, the chorus, "Jesus and others in you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. J is for Jesus, for He has first place. O is for others, we seek face to face, we see face to face. Y is for you in whatever you do. Put Jesus first, and spell what? Joy." And I would suggest to you that when it comes to our motive in ministry in every aspect, that simple chorus summarizes a lot of what the Bible has to say about why we should be doing anything. Because the natural man's tendency would be to elevate self. It would be for me. You know, we all got that I problem, don't we? Right? But we need to stay focused. And I can tell you, I'm so glad that when I was young, they taught me that chorus, because as I've worked and been involved in ministry, so often, that's what comes ringing back in my mind. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to be first in our motive. My motive needs to be, firstly, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and His great commission. And not simply the go and preach the gospel part, but the other part that's sometimes considered the great omission, to make disciples. And that's really, basically, if we want to put it in biblical terms, what I believe mobilizing young people is all about. It's the same old, you know, nothing new under the sun. It's been there from the beginning. We need to be busy making disciples if we hope to mobilize young people. And so I want to talk about that as we go through our session together this afternoon. We have to be willing to be obedient ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and His command to make disciples. I need to discover in God's Word His desire for these young people and do everything I can to work in cooperation with Him. It's amazing how I know in my own ministry, in the assembly, and when we work with young people and taking them on the missions trips and things like that, how often I find myself suggesting or planning or organizing something that ended up, as I evaluated it, working against what the Lord would want to have accomplished with this time, with these people, with these gifts. We need to be careful to be thinking first of the Lord and His desire for them, and then to work in cooperation with that, not against Him in accomplishing His desires for their lives. My motive also needs to be doing what I do as unto the Lord, for Him. The young people are important, yes. The assembly is important, yes. There's a lot of things that are important, but first and foremost, as unto the Lord. Because, you know, when the difficult times come, maybe some frustrations or some disappointments, you know what? If I've done what I've done, no matter how badly I might have done it, if I've done it as unto the Lord, you know what? That's all right. He knows, and I know, and He's a sovereign Lord. He'll overrule, right? If we want to have peace in our own minds and our hearts, that peace that transcends all understanding, we have to be doing it as unto the Lord, and ultimately for His reward. Not for any accolades or pats on the back from people in the assembly, and if you're waiting for the young people, you know, certainly not for the young people. Praise the Lord when we get those. But that's not what we're looking for. That's not our motive for ministry. We want to do what we do as unto the Lord and for His sure reward. If our motives are mixed, guaranteed, we're soon going to run out of gas. The job isn't going to get done. It's not going to be successful. There's not going to be a blessing to us or to those with whom we work. There's going to be frustration. There's going to be discouragement. There's going to be a sense of having spent a lot of time and failing. What am I accomplishing? I've just spent a whole year, every Friday night or every Saturday night or every second Sunday night, with this group of young people. Or maybe I've come to the end of 3 weeks of a missions trip. What did we accomplish? We have to do what we're doing in obedience to the Lord as unto Him and for His sure reward. Then we need to think of others. We need to think of the young people themselves. And we have to do what we're doing for the young people. It's not for them. Pardon me. It's not for me. It's for them. That's why I'm getting involved. And the motive cannot be just to keep them busy or entertained. Again, all of us, or perhaps some of us, if we've been involved in ministry like this, we know that busyness and activity is easy to create. You can easily fill up a schedule, especially if you're an organizing kind of person. Right? You can get people doing all kinds of weird and wacky and wonderful things that initially everybody seems to really enjoy. But we know that busyness and activity does not necessarily mean anything is being accomplished. And I think this is particularly true when it comes to youth work and involving ourselves with young people. The question is what we're doing worth doing? Whatever the activity, whatever the event, whatever the idea we're going to try and initiate, is what we're doing worth doing? We need to ask that question. What is the purpose behind it? As some might know, that we take a team with us to Ireland each spring. In May and June, we used to serve the Lord there, but we're now working in Winnipeg in Canada. But we still take a team back there every year, and the purpose we state, because we feel it's important, that team members will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say how we plan to see that happen. The team members will be used of the Lord to build up Irish assemblies, and we say how we expect that's going to happen. The team members will become a more effective witness for Christ through being taught the gospel message, being trained in various methods of evangelism, gaining experience by actively participating. That's not the way I normally think. I normally think, let's just go and do it. And however many I can collect behind me, let's go and do it. But I've discovered if I want to be useful and a good steward of all that God has given me, I have to take time, even though I hate taking time, to think through what's the purpose. And in order to accomplish that, is it worth doing? Is something eternal being accomplished? John chapter 16, verse 15, the Lord Jesus says to His disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit." What kind of fruit? Fruit that would last. Fruit that would last. Not just busyness and activity. We have to have a desire for their spiritual and eternal well-being, the spiritual and eternal well-being of the young people above all else. And I think we also have to resist simply entertaining young people, because that is a real temptation today. Because our young people are geared up in almost every other aspect of their lives to be entertained. You know, show me something. You know, thrill me. You know, excite me. You know, do something to capture my imagination, my concentration, even if it's just for 5 minutes. Well, you know what? We're never going to win that battle with the world. We're just not going to. Now, that doesn't mean that people don't try. It's interesting, just a few weeks before we came away to the conference here, this poster came to our assembly, and it's for a large conference put on by a Bible college in Western Canada, and they have a yearly young people's gathering called Youthquake 2000. Now, I think it really is an opportunity to expose the young people to the Bible college, but they get thousands of young people from all over Western Canada and some from Northern United States. And the theme this year is reality. Reality is found in Christ. Tremendous. And I hope they get that theme across to the young people. Unfortunately, as I go on to read this, Youthquake 2000 starring Jesus Christ. Here's on the list of speakers and things that they're being highlighted, here's some of the things. One of the sponsor speakers is All Star United. Now, I don't know who that is, but All Star United is going to be there. We've got Dustin Kelm, a unicyclist. We've got Eric Reamer, an illusionist. We've got Lost and Found, who provide music and laughter. I'm just reading them as they come. I'm not missing any out. This is the program. We've got a worship band called 3 Miles Per Hour. Now, that sounds like maybe they'll be singing out of the Believer's Hymn Book. I don't know. But if they were, that would be good. I don't mind 3 miles an hour if that's what they're talking about. They've got a juggler named Bob Cates. And then a brother who is a running back with the Toronto Argonauts named Pinball Clements. And again, his testimony is a very sound testimony. My point is, once we go that way, all right, we're never going to do it as well as the world. And we really aren't going to accomplish, I don't believe, and not just from a biblical principle standpoint, but from the experience of talking to young people as they come back from these kind of places. As we evaluate the effect of being involved and having a youth program or having a ministry that is characterized in this kind of a way, it doesn't really see people move forward in their spiritual lives. And so I think it's important that we resist simply entertaining our young people. We have to resist the pressure of getting numbers. Now, fortunately, in our assemblies, where we don't have paid pastors or youth pastors, where there is a lot of pressure to have those numbers, to have people involved, maybe the pressure isn't quite the same. But we still seem to evaluate our success or failure when it comes to working with young people as to how many are there on the Sunday night at the Bible study after the meeting, or Friday night at the outreach. It's how many are there. We have to resist entertaining the pressure of just getting numbers. If we don't resist, and again, I'm just evaluating my own, this has come from evaluation of my own ministry at different times in my life, I'll find that I'm constantly planning for the fringe. I'm constantly considering the lowest common denominator of means of programming so that I can be inclusive and get as many young people there as possible, or get as many young people over there as possible, or get as many young people involved as possible. We tend to spend a lot of time planning for the fringe people. You know what? The reason that they're on the fringes is they're not really sure they're interested. And some of them are very sure they're interested. Why they're there, they don't know. We have to resist the temptation of numbers and plan for the core people. Otherwise, the reality is that not only will we end up losing those fringe people anyways, but in the process, we'll probably lose that core of Christian young people who do have a right heart for the Lord, who do want to be built up and equipped in their most holy faith, who do want to do something.
I think the same thing, Ron. And I think that we should oscillate, though. There are times when we have a real key group of young people and we tend to get ingrown because we're having all these great studies and stuff. And then we got to stick our heads up above the sermon and say, we gotta do something to get some other bodies in here.
Yeah, and I think that's right.
We have a crowd like the Lord Jesus. cross. He started saying, take up your cross, follow me, some of them.
That's right.
Some of the teaching was to...
And those that showed interest, he continued to work with those others. Yeah. I think that, again, this is just my own personal experience, and again, I think we need... I think the heart of the Lord is seen in the parable of the shepherd who goes after the one out of 100. If we lost one out of 100, if we had a youth group of 100 and one wasn't there now for 3 or 4 weeks, I wonder if we'd really care, whether we'd really be interested. No, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the one out of 100. I'm not, I agree with that. But when it comes to planning and strategizing, I think we need to build up and encourage and strengthen those that are willing to move forward with us. And I would suggest to you that a good way of getting them involved, those that core young people, and moving them on in their maturity and service for the Lord, is to ask them to make a project, if you want to use that word, out of those fringe people. You befriend them, and that's happening. I see that happen in our own circles, in our own youth groups, where, you know, spending time with one young man, and he then spends time with several other young men, and they're all there together, you know? And it's just that when we come, we have to resist that idea of just getting numbers and planning things that are based on the lowest common denominator for the biggest group of people. If we're really going to consider young people as a motive, we need to have a vision for what God can do with a young life, and not just on the short term, but on the longer term. Again, as you're saying, some of those fringe people, the reason they're on the fringe might not just because of lack of interest or lack of desire to be a committed Christian or a lack of a desire to mature. There's all kinds of factors, and we need to be watching. I remember a young man, he was about 16 years old when he first came into contact with us. He had gotten saved about a year previously. When he was 15, he had been kicked out of school when he was 14. And he brought two other young guys, friends that had been kicked out of school with him, to the youth club. This is in Ireland. And they were just a pretty hard-looking group of three men and young boys. And, they were outside the door afterwards smoking, and some of their language wasn't the greatest. But you know what? When the Bible was opened, they had a desire to know something about that. They were willing to sing as best as they could. And there were things, and I'm talking over a period of 4 or 5 years, that I just shook my head at. Things that if they were known to the assembly back home, that I'm sure some of the brethren would have said, you know, there needs to be something done about these guys. But somehow, you got to work with them. You got to see what the Lord sees. How did the Lord look at David? As we see it in the New Testament, he only saw one thing. He didn't see the adultery and the murder. What did he see? He saw that David was a man after his own heart. Right? And so we need to be looking at the long term. And we shouldn't get frustrated or discouraged, because it's amazing. I tell you what, I was one of those guys. Maybe that's why I've got a certain sympathy. I grew up in an assembly. I went to I was Sunday morning only with my parents. Never went to youth group or anything else until I was almost 18 years old. And all my friends were guys I played hockey with, football with, baseball with, went to school with. That was my circle. One Sunday, I'm at Family Bible Hour, and a brother named Don Williams, who was working with the young people at that point, came up and slapped me on the back, and he says to me, "How would you like to get involved in the Young People's Committee?" I'd never even been to Young People's. I was the last guy that I'm sure the elders would want to talk to about getting involved in leading the young people. But there was something. He was sensitive. And you know what? At that point in my life, I was ready to take a stand. I wanted it. I didn't know how to get it. And this brother somehow cut me out of the crowd, slapped me on the back, and said, "How about getting involved?" And then he spent all kinds of time with me on went to hockey games and just taught. He did the work that the Bible talks about. We have to look out for those people. And some of our own core young people can be the very people, if we equip them, will be very effective in doing a job with them. And to that end, lastly, it's ourselves, our motive. If we have a motive so far as self is concerned, it's how we can be more used of the Lord, how I can use this opportunity with these young people to become more like the Savior and to glorify Him. And if we read our Bibles, and especially through the Gospel of John and other places, we'll see, if we're working with young people, we'll see in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and those that initially followed Him with a rush, and then some, He had something to say and they stopped following, and even those that were following were arguing. And but you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ not only persevered with them in that sense, but went all the way to the cross, didn't He? What did the writer of the Hebrews say? But we see Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, seeing the long term, keeping that in view, for the joy that was set before Him, in the meanwhile, He endured the cross and He despised the shame. And then the writer of the Hebrews says, so let us consider Him, so that we might not grow weary and faint. So that we might not grow weary and faint. Let's keep the long term in view, and let's be used of the Lord in the lives of young people. Our motive, the Lord Jesus Christ and these young people. Now the means, that's how we're going to mobilize these young people. And I'm making a suggestion here. We might have some practical comments to add to this. First of all, pray for them. And I know that's what we always say. That's what we always put on the list. Praying with them. Very good. Very good. And praying for them again is not the least we can do, is it? It's the most that we can do. And again, mobilizing people in the assembly to pray for them as well. Take an interest in them. Even if one assembly adult takes an interest in you, in that young person, it's going to make a huge impact in their life. It can be the oldest person in the assembly. Be someone with whom, by all appearances, would have no connection with the young person at all. But if somebody takes interest in a young person, it's going to produce a result. To pray for them, to pray with them, to encourage them. I know in my own ministry, if it wasn't for some of the elderly ladies, the Allen sisters in my assembly at Grace Chapel, and a lady named Georgie Robertson, if it wasn't for them, I tell you what, if I was waiting for some of the older brethren to come and reprove and correct me, I might still be waiting. But they were there. And it doesn't matter who we are. And especially if we are going to be involved in trying to mobilize young people, we ourselves need to take an interest. Express that interest. Show that interest. Spend time with them. And we need to prioritize our time and energy on those who do respond positively to that interest. In other words, focus and plan, again, as I said, for the core, not the fringe, but allow that strengthened core to reach out to that broad group of people, young people that might be out there. Number four, lead them.
John?
Yep.
Do you have young people, young teenagers?
Yeah, three.
Yeah. Well, I was going to say, I think the best people to work with young people are young people.
Yeah.
The second best people to work with young people are parents of young people.
Isn't that right?
Young people get involved. We often have our great youth leaders that graduate marriage or something else, and then we lose them. But that's normal.
Yeah.
They're struggling with marriage, setting up in the professional stuff. And we got to look at that. Yeah. We got to recruit the parents that have their kids that are 12 or 13.
And they have a vested interest.
Yeah.
They have a vested interest. And you're right. That's exactly right. And we're going to come to that. We need to lead them. And we don't just leave them to their own devices. And I see very often in our assemblies, that's what we do. What I mean is we get a group of the young people together saying, go organize yourselves. Or we get the one that's 19 or 20, you go look after the 13 to the 15-year-olds. It's exactly what you're saying. They're still learning. They're still growing. They're still maturing. They can do the activity. They can round people up. They can promote something. But we need to have spiritual adults who have a heart for young people involved in those programs. We really do have to focus on them. Whatever they are, they need great attention on the part of the elders and everybody else in the assembly, because this is the future of our assembly, without a doubt. And we are going to lose them if we don't, as adults, pay attention to them. Adults need to be involved with young people. It's not, this is what the young people need to do, or the young people should go do this. It's, let's go do this. Let's go do this together. They need leadership. They still need leadership. Then teach them. give them a biblical basis for doing what you're wanting them to do. At the end of the day, it is their love for the Lord and the desire they have to serve Him which will be their greatest motivation. It's what will take them from being adolescents to teenagers to young adults right into, you know, to maturing. You know, it's we need to give them the right motivations themselves. It's not teaching them the right motivation for being involved and for doing the things that God would have them do. They have to know the Lord. They have to know what He wants them to do. Along with teaching in the home, we need to plan teaching in the assembly, which will meet these needs, the needs of the young people. And quite often we have classes all the way up, you know, we segregate them and segregate them and segregate them. And my view is, and there's going to be those that disagree with me, but once they're 13 years old, probably academically, an ability to listen, hear, understand, comprehend, you know, the ministry that's being given, that the elders feel is important for the assembly generally, for the adults, is probably going to be able to be understood by young people that are 13 and over. And that ministry is what they need to know. If they're Christians, they profess to be believers, they're baptized, especially if they're in fellowship, there's a danger in keep on segregating them. They need to learn these things. We need to have them involved. Again, there needs to be some age-directed activity, but not all of it. Otherwise, you know what? We end up making them a special case, and they continue on being special cases in many, many cases. We need to organize things, just meeting with them one-on-one. Meeting with them one-on-one. And I haven't been very successful in doing that. Every year, maybe one or two guys. And you know what? Surprise, surprise, those are the guys that move forward. How I get myself out of all the other stuff, the big things that we're doing in order to spend, because you know what? It produces fruit. Produces fruit. Spend time with them one-on-one. Organize Bible studies. One of the things that we did in Winnipeg was organize a Monday evening Bible school. Because we saw a lot of our best young people, when they got out of high school, wanted to go and take a year and just to get a good introduction, a good grasp of the scriptures. And they'd go off to this Bible school or that Bible college. And what I saw from practical, from the experience, was many of them didn't even come back to the city, never mind to the assembly. And you know what? Many of those young people don't really want to go somewhere else. They just want to get a good in-depth grasp of scripture. You know, an Old Testament survey, a New Testament survey, basic Bible doctrines, and these kind of things. We have to provide some sort of a means of teaching them those kind of things in the context. Maybe not in our own local assembly, but maybe there's several assemblies in our area, and we can cooperate together. And we will get 10 or 12 or 16 or 20 to come every week. You know what? Those are the young people we're going to see go forward. We have to teach them. One of the things that we've tried to do is organize something called Word Alive Weekends. And we always have to attach big names to things. It's not that big a deal. We just invite a speaker that we think is going to not just appeal to them, but is going to be a good speaker that's going to drive home some real truth. And we have a young people's rally on the Friday night. And we tell the speakers, they say, how much time do I have? We say, well, we're going to be meeting from 7:30 to 9:30. There'll be about a 20-minute opening. The rest is yours. How many are going to show up? The one we had in October with Joe McHale was like 120, 125 young people. And they still wanted to keep going. You know, that wasn't the way it was when I was a young person. Now, maybe it was because we didn't have those kind of things. There wasn't that kind of a focus. I don't know. But we need to set the bar a little bit higher. We need to teach them. And as many means as we, one-on-one, small group Bible studies, the bigger youth rally, that might get a lot of those fringe people coming just because there's going to be 70 or 80 or 100 young people there. They'll be there, and they're going to hear ministry. We need to be thinking about those kind of things.
Are you still doing the money for the Bible school thing?
We're taking a break this year because actually we want to we're formalizing it a little bit more. We want to develop a curriculum that we can state over a four-year period.
Well, that's what I came to this workshop for. So if you're not going to talk to me more about it, I'll talk to you about it later.
Okay. All right. Very good. And even conferences like this. Get them involved in conferences like this. It's all the intangibles. And even if whatever we have to do to get them here, even if it's financially, it makes a difference. They interact. They connect. There's something happening here that's bigger than just them or their local assembly or their own youth group. There's something bigger. It gives them a bit of vision. And so whatever we can do to teach them, we need to remember that not just in the case of salvation, but as we go on in our Christian life, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We've got to be inputting that Word into them. We need to be an example to them. We need to not only tell them, we've got to show them. I think that's what our brother was talking about. When we pray for them, we need to pray with them. At the beginning of this session, I said it was going to be about young people catching a vision. And that's what being an example is all about. Most things that we learn to the point of putting them into practice are things that are caught and not taught. Right? We would hardly consider ourselves successful in teaching someone to drive a car if we only instructed them in how to do it and told them to then go and read the manual. Now you know how to drive a car. It's absurd. We certainly wouldn't give them the keys to our car anyway. Right? We want to demonstrate something to them. We want to show them how it's done. Yep.
In that regard, it's so important to demonstrate marriage and family. And you and your wife, I understand, go together with the young people every summer to Maryland.
Yep.
Team effort to do. And that's probably one of the important things. A lot of our young people don't see marriage models. I think at least every 2 years we have to teach on courtship and marriage again. Although some elders think, oh, you're talking about it all the time. But at least every 2 years we're going to talk about it.
Yeah, Dan, if you've been in any of the sessions with Dan Smith, he's made that abundantly clear and emphasized that point. We have to show that example. That's the most important thing. We can't tell them to just, you go do it. We've got to say, let's come and do it. And the things that they learn are going to be the things that, again, are not what we're teaching in a session like this, but the things that come by being with us. Again, we need to involve them, give them challenging opportunities. If we really want to accomplish something in their lives for the Lord and for eternity, we need to think in terms of them doing something rather than them receiving something. And so often, when we talk about planning or involving young people, we talk about what we're going to do for the young people. You know, what we're going to bring them to. You know, if we really want to mobilize our young people and see them mature and see them become active participants in the assembly and in evangelism, whether at home or wherever it might be, we've got to get them involved in doing something, practically doing something, not just looking at receiving, but doing. And again, we need to make sure that we don't set the bar too low. Having invested our time, energy, and instruction in them, and having given them an example to follow, we need to expect a return on that investment. And we need to expect something significant, something spiritual from them. We need to watch over them, give them positive and constructive feedback. Very few people learn to swim by being thrown in at the deep end. More end up sinking than swimming, right? We need to go in there with them and hold them up. Let them take those first strokes. Let them feel what it's like to sink in the water a little bit, but be there to catch them and to pick them up and say, okay, do this, and maybe don't do that next time. And there needs to be supervision. We need to watch them and to care for them. Involve them. Don't be afraid of them getting involved. Don't be afraid of them making mistakes. Try and encourage, if you're an elder, try and encourage your fellow elders. If you're not an elder, try and encourage the elders to be patient. Be patient with them. They're just learning. They're just learning. But you know what? We stick with them. We're patient. We support them. They're going to be swimming. They're going to be strong. Again, we need to give them opportunities then to reproduce. Having gone through the instructing, demonstrating, delegating, and supervising stages, we can then say that we have taught them, if we're thinking back about that car driving illustration, after we've allowed them to get in behind the wheel and we've sat beside them and we've gone for a drive, and I do have three teenagers, two who have learned to drive. Takes a certain amount of patience, doesn't it? More than I've got. They prefer their mother to teach them. But the point is that we've got to be there. Even if it's a little bit, causes us to be a little bit nervous, a little bit uneasy, we've got to be there, all right? To watch them, to correct them, etc. But then we need to let them get on with it. Let them reproduce. I know that one of the young men that I'm meeting with at the moment, on Thursday nights, one part of the time that we spend together is about the time that he is then going to spend together with two or three other guys that night. All right? I only took two guys with me to Ireland last year. It was a little bit more of a discipling time than a lot of team evangelism and things like that. And Brother Steve Melzer, from an assembly here in Cincinnati, went home to be with the Lord in the beginning of August, and had Steve go through the book of Romans with the two young men that I took. And those two young men, when they came back, right now, presently, are teaching the book of Romans using Steve's notes to the other young people in our city. We have a sing and study for all the assemblies two times a month, the first and third Sundays of each month. And these young guys, they had something put into them. Now do something with it. You know what? They're both confessed that they've learned a lot more in having, even though they spent all this time with this wonderful Bible teacher and had the notes in it, they learned a lot more in preparing to teach it again. We have to involve them. Give them opportunities to reproduce and expect that from them. This is the model that the Lord Jesus Christ himself used with the disciples, with the 12. Right? He went after them. He spent time with them. He taught them. He demonstrated to them. He delegated to them. He watched them. They went out, the 70. They came back and said, hey, you wonder, should have seen the things that... He said, calm down now. I saw Satan fall like a star from heaven. This is what you need to be. He corrected them. Right? And then came the time when he sent them out. And they turned the world upside down. There's nothing new under the sun. An excellent book on this subject is quite an old book, I think, by Robert E. Coleman, called The Master Plan for Evangelism. Great book. Tremendous book. Not big. Very worthwhile if you can get it. Now that we spent some time on the why and how we should mobilize young people, let's consider what we can do to successfully mobilize them. Again, I think we have to think about it biblically, not according to the structures that have traditionally been there. First responsibility in Scripture, as far as I see it, for the teaching and the training up of children and young people are the parents. And so I would say, even if we're involved as a youth leader, we have as an elder, and we're trying to mobilize our young people in one way or the other, the first and best thing we can do is spend time focusing time and attention on their parents and helping them to learn how to educate and equip their own children, how they can mobilize their young people. And you know what? As I look around at a lot of the experience of a lot of assemblies and people in those assemblies, quite often, the parents that were involved, as Mark is saying, that got involved with the young people at that age, that their children were at that age, those children, because they got the double whammy. They had the parents and who were the youth leaders, and they were there. And you know what? Those guys are the people who are going to be involved and going forward in the work of the assembly, in the work of the Lord, in evangelism, in missions, in the years to come, guaranteed. So if we want to mobilize young people, we need to first, I believe, mobilize parents. The family cannot be underestimated. We can't make a god of the family over God, an idol of the family instead of God. But in God's word, that's the place that they get. And then the assembly is there to supplement that, to encourage that, to promote and do as much as we can to help. Now, how about those young people, and we have lots of them, certainly in my experience, who don't have Christian parents, or whose parents might be Christians, but they're not much encouragement. Does that mean they're a write-off? They don't have any hope? No, it doesn't. It means that we have to, as Christian adults in the assembly, be sensitive to those young people. And if we spend time, just one of us, it's been proven statistically by studies and again by experience, even children that come from the most disastrous of family environments, if they can meet up with just one person, all right, one person, an adult that's willing to show an interest and spend a little bit of time and attention on them, you know what? It overrules a whole bunch of the other stuff, even more so in the context of Christian ministry. What can we do? Well, there's a number of things that we're trying to actively do with our young people. Again, maybe some might consider it a bit of a shotgun approach, you know, a scattergun approach. Send enough out there, do, you know, things out there, and you're sure to get some of them. But I think, again, we need to think in terms of the assembly so that we move young people, Christian young people, from Sunday school and into becoming, if they've professed salvation, if they're baptized, if they're received into fellowship, we need to stop treating them as so-and-so's kids. Now, they are their children. But if we're elders or whoever else we are, if they're in fellowship in that assembly, we need to see them in that regard. We need to start seeing what their gift is and try to involve them. And there's all kinds of things. We need to take time to see them and then take time to try and fit them in. Greeting and ushering. Not a big deal. It's a big deal for a young man who's never done it before and he's asked to do it, to stand at the door and hand out a hymn book. You know? Sunday school teaching. Nursery. Work teams. You know, come and help paint. And you know what? If we go after the... If we can make announcements, you know, till the cows come home about a painting bee at the chapel on Saturday, right? And, you know, it'll be the same faithful few that show up. But if we actually go and ask a number of the... They won't show up on their own. But we go ask them, hey, why don't you come down on some Saturday and help us do some painting? I think we might order a pizza afterwards. You know what? They'll be there. And you're going to disciple. You're going to be spending time with them. It's going to make a difference in their lives. We need to involve them in those kind of work things. Computer stuff. This is something that's coming up in our assembly. The young people, you know, things like maybe website, bulletins, programs, all these kind of things that can be done on a computer. Who knows about it? They certainly do. And they love to do it, you know. They love to do it. How can we get them involved in doing those kind of things? Music has been a long time one. Song leading, chairing meetings. And again, not just throwing them in at the deep end. We have to do some teaching. We have to do some training. We have to do some supervising. You know, let them do it and spend time with them afterwards, explaining to them what should have been done and what couldn't have been done, and etc. We need to think about things like driving. A lot of our young people get their licenses at 16, 17 years old. They love to drive. You know what? There's children that have to be picked up for Sunday school. Let them go and do it. And they're being used of the Lord. And they're getting something out of that. And they're learning some important lessons. Encourage them, of course, in things like open worship and things like the prayer meeting. And what that means is consciously saying, let's, first of all, as we have a list of things to pray about, let's, as older brethren, who can quite easily stand up and pray for 5 or 10 minutes and go down the sheet and around the world, let's not. All right? The things that are have been mentioned are going to be the things that are in people's minds. Let's give some time for the young man who's nervous, and only the pressure of silence is going to cause him to pop out of his seat the first time. Let allow him to pray for the obvious things. And then we know he's not going to pray for a long time. So let's not put him under pressure by us going through, and again, at the end of the day, we can't tell people how to do anything. But if we can maybe keep our prayers shorter and to the point, they won't feel so intimidated if their prayers are shorter and just to that point. So we need to involve them in those kind of ways and encourage them. We have an open platform once a month, and we found this to be quite successful. This is only the second year. Once a month, the first Sunday of the month. And we encourage the young men to come with something, just 5 or 10 minutes. You know? And they've risen to the occasion. And again, during the open worship, and it's not just the young people, it's some of the older men who don't have a gift, who can't put together a 30-minute message or whatever. The breaking of bread is for worship. It's vertical. You know, it's for the Lord. But they come across some things in their own personal reading and Bible studying that would be an encouragement, they think, to the saints, or something that would build up the saints. Where is the opportunity to share that? And it's proven to be a very helpful thing. Again, camp work, obviously. And things like short-term missions, very concentrated kind of programs. Again, we want to make sure what the program is, if we're going to involve our young people in it, if we're going to entrust our young people to it. All right? We don't want them going away and learning a half a dozen things they're going to have to unlearn if they're going to be happy in fellowship when they return. But there's all kinds of ways that we can involve them and mobilize them. If we want to impact our young people, if we want them to catch a vision for evangelism and serving the Lord, whether it be at home or abroad, we need to have the right motive in ministering to them. We have to have spiritual goals in mind. We have to get involved with them as families and as assemblies, teaching, demonstrating, delegating, supervising them to the end that they do it themselves with others. We need to lead them and get them involved in spiritually fruitful activity. We need to be careful not to underestimate what God can do in them and through them. And I believe personally, when we first came back from Ireland, we initiated under the elders of several Winnipeg assemblies some things that were sort of inter-assembly programs. Word Alive weekends and the Monday evening Bible school and something we call United Youth Fellowship, where two or three times a month all the assembly young people's groups meet together and do the bigger thing. Sometimes with young people, numbers do make a difference, especially if they're coming from a small, struggling assembly. When we first came back, our heart was really for our own age group, because we saw them as the ones that were missing from our assemblies. Not only filling the seats, but in positions of responsibility and doing the work. There was the older people, and there was the young people. And so we set about that first year to try and to mobilize that group. At the end of that year, we came to the conclusion that if that group's going to be mobilized and motivated, it's going to have to be the Lord, because I don't know for sure what's going to work. But you know what? We saw young people, 16 to 26, turned on. You know, they got excited. They wanted to do more. And the higher we set the bar, the higher they were willing to jump. And I believe that, and if we look at this conference, the 16 to 26 that are still single, those are the young people. Those are the future of the assembly. I don't know if there's a more crucial group to be working with. Getting them involved. Expecting that God's going to do something significant in them and through them. The keys simply to mobilizing young people, first of all, I think we need to mobilize parents. And whatever we have to do as youth leaders, as church elders, as assemblies, we need to try and get that happening. It's not the Sunday school's job to educate the children in the Bible. They're there to help supplement that. It's the father's job to teach and admonish the children. It's his responsibility, and of course the mother does a lot of that work in a very practical way. We have to mobilize families. We have to mobilize assemblies. Then, I believe, our young people will be mobilized as a direct result. Let's be careful not to treat them as that isolated group, as that awkward collection of young adults we don't know what to do with. Get them involved. Can we have some, I don't know if there's any questions that people would have?
Just like to,
or comments.
One concept is that you take what you get. It's not a club. It's where you have selective, you don't say, well, we want
this kind of young person or that kind of young person. Exactly. It's like the assembly.
Right.
It is the assembly. You know, it's made up of many parts, many members. They all have their strengths and they all have their weaknesses. Include them all. Thank you. I'm only repeating it because it's on tape. Yeah.
The other thing is take an interest in being more than just on Sunday and on Wednesday. It means knowing those kids from the ground up. You know, or their parents and family are like, you know, their interests, you know, these kids are mad to kill young people. Because I mean, I find that a lot of times, just knowing a simple thing like a baseball card, sitting down and taking the time to help somebody, whether you're interested or not. The point is, you are making the effort and showing them that you care enough about them to get in their interest.
Yeah.
That will reach you a lot quicker than any fancy thing you can come up with.
I know the greatest impression that this brother Don Williams made on me was when we went to some junior hockey games. He knew I loved hockey. That's the only thing he could get me to go with him to do. But you know what? That's where it all happened. That laid the foundation. It really did. BJ?
I was just wondering, previously you said that it's hard to do education and it's very hard to have to do that.
Because?
There has to be a way that
you can. Yeah. Well, again, certainly if we're going to be involved in young people, we got to be thinking about what's going to be attractive to them, what they're going to be interested in. Again, there are those times we practically, with the UIF, try to plan things, sort of one sort of big thing on a Friday night that's just like bowling or going on a hayride or something that almost anybody would be interested in. And there's the opportunity to make contact, to get those people involved, but then to use that as a means of touching base with those kids that might not then come to the sing and study that's on the Sunday night and say, hey, we're getting together again on Sunday night. You know, why don't you come on? We can do those things, but let's do them with a purpose. Not simply to entertain, All right? Because young people like to have fun, and that's a good reason. But let's have a purpose in doing it and use that opportunity to make the contact, to make the connection, to show the interest, to pay attention to those fringe kids, because they will end up coming to the Sing and Study on the Sunday night or to the Word Alive rally on the last Friday of the month or whatever the case may be. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Good question. That's right. A mentoring kind of, you know, would you mind if, you know, that's what you're saying. I hadn't thought of that. You know, is putting, saying, you know, would you be willing for this young person to come and help you, you know, pass out those hymn books? Or because there's some folks, you know, it's their job, and it's been their job for so long, and it's their place in the assembly, and if that's taken away from them, we have to be sensitive about this. They don't feel a part of the assembly anymore, you know? Use them, yeah. Say, can you teach this to the young person? Obviously, that's where we have to get them involved. I've had so many conversations with brethren about being spiritual grandparents. You know, they know the experience of being a grandparent. Well, if you can think about that in the context of the assembly and the people in the assembly and the young people in the assembly being your grandchildren, and sort of, you know, you're there, you can mentor them. You can encourage them. You don't have to be disciplining them. You don't have to be... Leave that to the parents. I find that even, you know, sometimes that's one of the ongoing problems with our assemblies is that, you know, people who have already raised a family spiritually are being asked to do it, raise another family, a second generation, and raise another family, a third generation. You know, there's brethren who are trying to be spiritual parents at 80 and 90 years, 70 and 80 years old, and it's a tough job. You know, I asked my father-in-law when I returned and was trying to make a point with him. I asked him, you know, would he be willing, him and mom should think about maybe having another family now. You know, he just retired. They had just retired. They were about 65. And he, are you crazy? You know? And I said, well, listen, you've got all the knowledge, all the experience, all the wisdom. You got no money problems. You've got oodles of time. You're the people who should be raising children, not us. You know, we have no knowledge, we have no time, we have no experience, we have no money. You know, we've got too many things to do. Why wouldn't you want to raise a family? He said, I've done it already. I've been there once. You know, I wouldn't have the energy. And we have to try and get that there is a place and there's a role. There's something God wants each one of us to do in the assembly, and we have it's a transitional kind of thing, and our roles change. Sorry, brother.
One thing we found to do is if you're in an area where there's a university or a college, to be home transport for students, and this, of course, the students are faculty.
Yeah.
And we had opportunity to set up a display of our Brazilian thing because we've been in Brazil for so many years.
Yeah. Yeah. There's so many ways. The difficulty, I think, again, it's our culture, is that once retirement comes, culture says we're supposed to buy a mobile home and head for Phoenix, you know? And it's hard to work against. I wasn't trying to be funny, actually. But, you know, it's time to head for Phoenix, you know? Praise the Lord for saints who retire, who put a new set on and get going again. And it's a great example to the young people.
Retreaded.
Okay.
Talking about college students, I think it's important to talk with our young people about vocational orientation. They get into school, but they need a biblical perspective.
Very good.
We need to talk to them about time availability. If they go and work for some company, they'll never be available for this conference or for camp to bring them to a place.
Yeah.
Talk to them about relocatability. If they're a gym smith, they can work anywhere in the world. If they're a school teacher, but if they're do something in Boeing, they can work in Seattle or Washington. And do something that they have the opportunity nowadays of choosing.
Yeah.
You don't have to be a blacksmith like Dad was and like Grandpa was. If they're going to choose something, well, choose something where that's interactive with people, because that's where you're going to serve more.
Great.
Anyway, we've got to talk about those things.
Yeah.
Our young people.
Yeah. Again, I'm kind of partial to short-term mission because I think it accomplishes a whole bunch of goals. Highly motivated young people, if they have a desire to go, you can get them to do all kinds of things, memorizing Bible scripture, reading books. You can just get them to jump through hoops, you know, and I'm not trying to say we're manipulating, but what I'm saying is we're providing a motivation, and they're willing because they're taking a step of faith. It's the unknown, and they want to be as prepared as possible. We need to develop those kind of things, not just in taking them outside of their environment, but even within their environment, encouraging them to take steps of faith, encouraging them in the life of the Christian from the time they're very young is, I think, the answer. Thank you very much.